Well, good morning. Welcome to all of you. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, one of the pastoral staff here, and want to extend just a warm welcome to all of you. It's a duty to come to church, but it's also a delight. We're glad to be here. It's a discipline, but it's also a joy. We delight to gather together and to come together and to sing praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To read God's Word and to be refreshed by it, to hear the preaching of the Word, to rejoice in the fellowship with one another. And so I trust that as you've come in this morning, you're looking forward to those things, and it's good to be together. We're going to sing some more and then hear from the preaching of the Word this morning, and then we're just going to enjoy one another of a time of fellowship that will follow our gathering. But we're looking forward to every part of that. I want to begin our time together this morning just by reading. We've been reading through Psalms 119 all summer long, taking just a couple of paragraphs each week. And so this morning I'm going to read Psalms 119 verses 145 through 160. You don't necessarily need to turn there, but I would certainly encourage you to listen along as the psalmist recounts to the Lord his delight in God's word. So listen to these words, if you will. Psalms 119, 145. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on all your promises. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Just a couple of verses before we go to prayer that I just want to highlight again out of these two paragraphs. Verse 151 says this, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. And then Psalms 160, the sum of your word, so if I were to add them up, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Well, God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we've already acknowledged, it is our delight to be here. We look forward to gathering together as your people to sing praise to your name and to edify and build one another up with our words and with your word ultimately. Father, we thank you that your word is true and faithful, steadfast and enduring. We're grateful that your word and your promises are a foundation that we can build our life upon. Father, we recognize this morning that you have sent us your word, not only your written word, but your living word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came and was our sin bearer, bearing our sin away in his own body on the cross. We glory in the cross. We boast in Jesus Christ, our hope and our salvation. Now, Father, we're grateful that through him we draw near to you, and you delight in our coming. Father, we come this morning, we recognize as we've gathered together this morning that certainly we've come from a full week of a variety of experiences and backgrounds, and you know the heart and the life and the mind and the experience of everyone. We pray that you administer your mercy and grace to us this morning through your word, through the singing, through our fellowship with one another. Build your people up, we ask and pray, and we look to you for it. Bless now our time in singing, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the kids make their way to children's ministry, I'm going to take a moment just to see if this thing actually works. Is that me? Hallelujah. Sorry, Ben, for the problem. I don't know what it was, but this can give you a little grief every now and then. And sorry I did that for you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We've been in a summer sermon series through the Ten Commandments. We find ourselves this morning in commandment number 9, which means we're right near the end. This morning is commandment number 9. Next Sunday morning, which will be Labor Day Sunday, we'll be in commandment 10, and we'll celebrate the Lord's table together and finish out this series through the Ten Commandments. This morning we are in commandment 9, which is Exodus 20:16, and the sum total of the commandment and the verse says this: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." That's the whole verse. That's the commandment. "Shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." So from the courtroom, we should not pervert justice with deception, dishonesty, or fraudulent speech. From the courtroom to our casual conversations, our speech should be marked with honesty and truthfulness and integrity. No lying. That's the basis of the command. No lying. Well, as we've done each week, let's read Exodus 20, 1 through 16. So let's read the Ten Commandments all the way to the ninth commandment, which is our text for this morning. And then we'll have a word of prayer and then give our thoughts to this ninth command this morning. Follow along as I read Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is with you within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." We'll leave that last verse for next Sunday as we wrap up the series. But let's take a moment, look to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessing upon the preaching this morning, and then we'll give our thoughts to this last command, the ninth command anyways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, it's been good to be here this morning to sing and to hear the report and now to open our Bibles and to read it. We pray that your word, which is living and active, sharp and penetrating, a light to our soul, a mirror to our lives. Father, we pray that your word would do its work this morning in our own lives. We pray that we'd be humble and submissive to it, that we'd hear from it, and that we would gain from it. We pray that we would take by faith these words and apply them to our lives, specifically and individually and corporately as a church. And we pray that we might be known as a people who walk in the truth and walk in the light of your countenance and in the light of your counsel. So may we join with the psalmist and acknowledge that your word is true and enduring, and may we build our life upon it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we moved here several years ago, we had 4 young children. 2 of them were elementary age. 2 of them were in school, and 2 of them would be going to school right behind them. When we moved here to Saginaw, we came here right after the school year had begun. And so we made a decision that year to homeschool the oldest 2. And that meant for us we had a 2nd grader and a kindergartner. How hard could that be? So we were going to homeschool the 2 oldest ones, and the 2 younger ones would be right behind them. And we homeschooled for that year, and that year was plenty. That's all the homeschooling we did. Some of you homeschool your kids, and you do a wonderful job, and God bless you. That is absolutely wonderful. Not so much for us. It would not have worked out well. And so after that year of homeschooling, a 2nd grader and a kindergartner, we sent our kids, we enrolled them in school. And they remained in school until their graduation. So that next year, we had three children in school, and a third grader, a first grader, and a kindergartner. And that year in school, our second born, our daughter Melody, was in first grade. She's 6 years old. In her class, at the beginning of the school year, the teacher passed out a journal, a homework journal and a reading journal. She passed that out to all the students, and the students were to record their stuff in there during the week. At the weekend, on Friday, they were to take their journal home, and they were to show their mom and dad, and they were to have one of the parents sign the journal, and then you bring the journal back on Monday morning, turn them back into the teacher, and the teacher gives the grade. Well, on week one, that went well. Mel had her journal, finished the journal, brought it home on Friday afternoon, showed us the parents. My wife, Lynn, signed the journal, went back in the book bag, and on Monday morning, Melody turned that journal in and got the grade. Well, on week two, it didn't go so well, because on Friday afternoon, Melody forgot to bring her journal home. We have four children. We're busy in ministry. We've got a lot going on. It doesn't even rise up on the register or the radar of our life. We don't even think, oh, Melody has a journal we're supposed to sign. We don't even think about it. And apparently Melody doesn't either until Monday morning. Melody goes back to school, and of course the teacher asks for the students to turn their journals in. Mel has a journal, but it's not been signed by her mother. It was signed the week before, but it's not signed now, and you got to turn in a signed journal in order to get the grade. So what does a six-year-old first grade girl do in this context? You know, this is a crisis moment. So what do you do? I don't know all the rationale or reasoning behind this, but Melody, our six-year-old, prints her mother's name in the journal. You know, she doesn't even know how to write cursive. Lynn Hazen. Now, there's a lot of things that are funny about that, but one of the things that's really funny is I've been married to Lynn for 31 years. It is physiologically impossible for me to forge her signature. You can't do it. It is impossible. She ought to work for the CIA or for whoever, you know, tries to do forgery stuff, because no one can forge her signature. But six-year-old Melody in first grade has to have a signature in that book. So Melody prints Lynn Hazen. Teacher asks for the books. The books go in. Teacher looks through all the books, comes to Melody's book. Melody, could you come up here to my desk? Melody goes up to the desk. Teacher said, did you take your journal home this weekend? Uh-huh. Sure did. Did you have your mom sign a journal? Uh-huh. Sure did. And the teacher let it go. Gave her the grade, turned the book back. Well, now Melody's in trouble. She's in trouble because that journal can't go home now. Right? So on Friday, she can't bring the book home because someone signed it who isn't mom, and it's been her. Now she's stuck. And so every Friday, Mel wouldn't take her book home. And every Monday morning, she'd sign her mom's name. Did you take your journal home for the weekend? Uh-huh. Did you have your mom sign? Uh-huh. Well, of course, she doesn't know October's coming, right? In October, you have parent-teacher conferences. And at the parent-teacher conference, the teacher shows us the journal. Says, here's your daughter's journal. She's been doing wonderful with her homework and reading journal. Well, we find that to be, and I got permission to share that story. It is a funny family memory for us. But it brings up the question this morning, why do we lie? And why do we do that? Why does God have to say to his rescued children, coming out of Egypt, heading to the promised land, why does God have to say, no lying? You shall not bear false witness. Well, we might project ourselves into numerous situations, and we might think of a lot of reasons of why we might lie, but in all reality, there are just two good reasons. Not good reasons, there are two reasons. They're not good reasons at all. Two reasons why we lie. We lie because of pride, and we lie because we're mean. We lie because we think too highly of ourselves, and we think too little of our neighbor. We lie because of pride and meanness. We lie to promote ourselves. We lie to protect ourselves. We lie to advance our esteem in the eyes of others, and we lie to bring other people down and to do them wrong. If I lie to you, I'm leading you astray. If I lie to you, I'm leading you astray and causing you to believe something that is not true. It's against reality, and I'm harming you by lying to you. If I lie to you about another, I'm hurting both of you, and I'm hurting myself, as we'll discover. Lying destroys trust, which causes relationships to unravel. When we lie, we are thinking of no one but ourselves and how that deception is going to serve us and how that plays out for others. We don't really care. We're thinking of ourselves when we lie. So we lie because of pride. We lie because we're mean. Of course, that begins to ask the answer the next question. The next question is, well, why shouldn't we lie? You know, if I can spin a story that'll serve me well, why shouldn't I lie? Well, some of you might answer the question and says, well, God says don't lie, and if God says it, that's enough for me. That settles it for me, and that's a good answer. But can we drill down a little bit further this morning? Why shouldn't we lie? Let me give you three reasons. First of all, lying is contrary to our Creator. Lying is against God. God is true, and He is the truth, and He speaks the truth. God never lies. God cannot lie. It's contrary to His nature. It's contrary to His character. Therefore, lying is against Him. Lying is a sin against God. Second, why shouldn't we lie? Not only is lying contrary to our Creator, but lying is contrary to our creation. It's against our design. It's against ourself and our neighbor. We've been made into God's image. If we have been made in God's image, that means we've been made by God for God, and we've been made by God for one another, and to serve one another in love. Lying is against God, who is the truth. Lying is against ourselves, because it's contrary to our design, and lying is against humanity, because it's against the relationship that we've been created for. So to lie is to act contrary to our design. Think of it this way. Lying is like pouring antifreeze where the oil should go in your car. You pour antifreeze where the oil should go, you'll destroy your car. You'll void your warranty. Lying, like pouring oil where the antifreeze should go, lying, which is speaking dishonestly where truth should be spoken, or not speaking at all when the truth should be spoken, lying will destroy your life, and it will destroy my life, and it will destroy the lives of those around us. Because lying is contrary to our Creator, who is the truth, and lying is contrary to our creation. It's contrary to our design. We've been made in God's image. It's contrary to who we were made to be. You and I are to praise God with our lips and to responsibly serve one another in love, speaking the truth to one another in love. And lying is contrary to God, and it's self-serving, not neighbor-loving. One last, why shouldn't we lie? Lying is contrary to our Creator. It's contrary to our creation. Lying is contrary to our new creation. For Christians, lying is against our purpose of being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way and who is the truth and who is the life. This command, the command, you shall not lie, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, this command, like all the other commands, reveals to us our sin and our sinfulness. Like Melody in the illustration, we've all lied. This command, like all of the other commands, reveals to us our sin and our sinfulness. We've lied, we've sinned against God, we've sinned against ourselves, we've sinned against our neighbor by lying. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all done it. This command reveals to us our sin and sinfulness. This command holds us accountable to God, the lawgiver. This command reveals our breaking of the command, and we are guilty. Guilty and condemned and deserving death and judgment and hell and condemnation. And we're thinking, man, that's something else. I mean, if I lie, I'm guilty before God, and I'm worthy of condemnation and death and hell and separation from God. Isn't that severe? Doesn't God grade on a curve? Well, Jesus is the curve. Jesus is the curve. He never lied. He's the truth. He told us the truth. He revealed to us the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus, who never lied. Jesus, who never sinned. Who did not deserve to die. Did not deserve to be separated from his Father. Jesus, who never sinned, became sin for us. And bore our sin away in his own body on the cross. He paid for our sin. He rose again for our salvation. People who flee to Jesus for forgiveness and for refuge, God does a mighty work in their life. God forgives them, redeems them, and adopts them as his very own. This is good news. The law, which reveals to us our sin, shows us our sinfulness, condemns us and holds us accountable and guilty before God, that law also leads us to Jesus, our righteousness, our hope, our peace, our acceptance, our salvation. Those who believe God and receive Jesus as their sin bearer and as their new life giver, those who believe God and receive Jesus become new creations. And God has a purpose for those new creations, and it's a good purpose. God's purpose for those new creations is to conform them into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he will do it. He'll bring it to a completion. That's really good news. Jesus, the perfect one, the glorious one. God's purpose for his new creation is to conform them into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, to become like him. One day we will see him face to face, and our sanctification will be complete, and sin will be no more in our life and in the life of those who are in God's presence. God will do it. We participate in God's work as we believe God's promises, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, and learn to put off our old behaviors and begin to mature as God's children, putting his word by faith into practice in our life. So this is the last thing we'll cover this morning. What should we do? For those of us, if you've never fled to Jesus for refuge, today is the day. We've sinned against God. We've lied, every one of us. We're guilty. Christ is our only hope and salvation. He's the only way we'll be forgiven and accepted. So run to Christ. Acknowledge your sin. Trust in him. God will have you as his very own. It's a glorious thing. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of God's family, forgiven and made new. So if you've not done that, so that's the first step. Second, for those of us who've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we used to live a certain way. We used to speak a certain way. We used to be proud and mean. And we would spin lies easily. We would do that because we think they serve us. We don't want to do that anymore. We're now in Christ. Christ is the truth. God is conforming us into the image of Jesus. So now what are we to do? Let me share with you just a few passages of Scripture coming from Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to these verses. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles or the unbelievers do. Don't walk that way any longer. You used to. They walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. In other words, against all evidence, they are rejecting God. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ. That's not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. We've heard about Christ. We've seen his glory. We've trusted in him. We've been forgiven. We've heard this gospel. But along with this, it says, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we're members one of another. Incredible. A few verses later in the same passage, verse 29, he says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building others up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. When our kids were little and around our little breakfast table, this was one of our memory verses. We memorized this verse as a family, and it's a good verse to memorize. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building others up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Man, may in the prior verses, may it be true of us that we're renewing the spirit of our minds by putting God's word in our heart, putting off old practices, allowing now no corrupting speech out of our mouth, but only what is good for helping and building others up. goes on to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, all meanness. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Those would be good verses to memorize. We used to live a certain way. We used to be under another master. We used to lie because we were proud and mean. We've learned Christ. We've been forgiven and set free. We have a new master. We have a new life. We have a new way to live. We are to put off falsehood and begin speaking truth because it honors God. It fits our design. It serves our neighbor well. And so by the Spirit, we can apply these words and these truths to our lives individually and corporately as a body. I want to do one thing as we close this morning. Not only is there this message of no lying, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we want to have honest speech. Speech that's helpful and edifying and good. And as I was thinking about that in the context of a church, I was thinking about the reality that in a church context, we talk about one another. You can't not help but talk about one another. You're now in a new family. You're now in a new relationship. And so pastors talk about the people they pastor. And people talk about their pastor. Right? You can't not do that. We're bound together in a relationship. We're bound together in a new family. How can you do all of the one another's, serve one another, pray for one another, help one another, share one another, without talking about one another? If we think that I'm just not going to talk about people anymore, that's impossible. That's unrealistic. So in a church context, we talk about one another all the time. How can we have our speech not be deceptive and dishonest and disloyal? How can it be helpful? So here's some things that I have taken out of these passages in Ephesians that I think would be helpful for us to guard our communication as we speak to one another about one another. And these are some things that I'm a practitioner of. I wish I was perfect in these things. I'm still a learner. I'm still applying these things to my own life and learning to practice them. I don't have this perfected, but I am growing in this by God's grace. I'm making progress. Here are some things that will be helpful as it relates to our communication with one another. Is what I'm saying, is it true? That's the whole basis of the commandment. No lying. No bearing false witness. Is what I'm saying, is it true? Do I have the truth? Do I know the facts? Do the facts line up with reality? Is that what I'm communicating? In conflictual situations, have I heard both sides? Have I heard both sides well enough that I could restate both sides? And in a church conflict, in a church situation, you're always going to have conflict because you always deal with people. Even as you read through the New Testament, Paul wrote to the Philippian church and he called out two ladies by name. How would you like that? The Philippian church gets a letter from Paul. They gather everyone together. They're going to read the letter. They get to the fourth chapter. They get to the fourth chapter, and he calls two ladies out who are sitting in the audience. Have Euodia and Syntyche get along with one another because their conflict is tearing the church apart. Hi, Euodia and Syntyche. Did you hear this? So is what I'm speaking, is it true? In conflictual situations, have I heard both sides, and can I understand both perspectives? Is it true? Is what I'm saying, is it good? Does it build up the hearer? Is what I'm saying, does it build up the hearer? Does it serve the church well? Is it true? Is it good? Is it helpful? Who is it helping? What I'm saying, who is it helping? Is it helping me? Or is it helping the body? Is it helping the whole? Fourth, is it necessary? 20-some years now into pastoral ministry, you learn there are just some things that don't need to be spoken. Some things just don't need to be said. Is it true? Is it good? Is it helpful? Is it necessary? And then when speaking about another to someone else, would I say this if the other person was present? Is what I'm saying to you about someone else who's not here, would I say this if that person were here? And what I mean by that, if we're going to do that with integrity, meaning, am I committed to saying this very thing to them the next time I see them? That make sense? If I'm speaking to you about someone else, do I have the full heart freedom that if they were here, I'd be saying the same thing? Meaning, the next time I'm with them, I'm going to say to them what I've just said to you. If I don't have that freedom, I ought not speak. Because I'll end up spinning different stories, and the stories get deceptive, and it unravels relationships as trust is decimated. Integrity of speech is so vitally important. Integrity of speech means I say the same thing in every context that I'm in. Therefore, I'm free to speak with whoever I'm with. Integrity of speech. I don't have slides for these. I wish I did. Integrity of speech, it attunes with God's nature and character. God is true. He speaks the truth. He cannot lie. So integrity of speech, it attunes with God's nature and character. It aligns with our design. It fulfills our new purpose. It helps the hearer. It's loving to the neighbor. And it's what we'll do in heaven. It's what we'll do in heaven. I thought I'd save this for the last week, the Ten Commandments when they're over. But, you know, the Ten Commandments, they'll still be with us in heaven because God's words endures forever. But the Ten Commandments will no longer be necessary. Isn't that good? Because sin will be no more. I won't be lying because I'm proud or mean any longer. Having seen Christ, I'll be like Christ. My sanctification will be complete. And speaking the truth is what we will do in heaven for all eternity. No more lying, no more deception, no more exaggeration, no more half-truths, no more not speaking when I have the truth, concealing it. Oh, man, in heaven, when Christ comes, new heaven, new earth, this will no longer be a necessity for us, this command, because it'll be what we do, because it'll be who we are. This is how God's kingdom operates. It's how we're intended to live. So the Christians who are committed to the truth, committed to Jesus Christ, committed to speaking the truth, should be without parallel in church and in society. If we were to be a people who just speak the truth, we would be like a city on a hill. We would be different from the way everyone else operates. If we were just committed to the truth, Jesus, and committed to speaking the truth, we would be like a light shining in a dark place, ultimately pointing to our relationship with God, who is true and who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me close in prayer. We've got one more command we'll hit next week, and we'll complete our study. But let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ has come, and that he is light, and he is true. We thank you that you have shown into our hearts, as we were reminded earlier this morning, you've shown into our hearts the glory of the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can know the truth because we've heard the truth. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness we have found in him, for the acceptance we found in him. We thank you for the new life we have in him. We thank you that it never ends. Father, we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ when we will see him face to face and our sanctification will be complete. Father, in the meantime, as we await for the return of Jesus Christ, we pray that as your children, we would mature and we would grow up and we'd put faith to practice and we'd learn what it is to put off former practices and now learn to speak the truth in love, honoring you, serving our neighbor well. Father, these commands are so practical. We're grateful that you have given us grace and your spirit to believe and to put these things into practice, to apply them to our lives individually and corporately as a church. We pray that as a church, we would be known as a truth-speaking people and a city on the hill that brings glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, it's been good to be together. God bless you. You don't need to run. Fellowship and enjoy one another before you go. God bless you. Have a great day.